So I've noticed a phenomenon in America that we're all going to be familiar with. I don't know if anybody's coined the term for it yet, but I like to call it crowd swells, okay? Crowd swells, where either some individual, local, or national media outlet draws attention to one issue or medical condition or person, and within 24 hours, there are people sharing this, aligning themselves either for this or against this, or outraged or sympathetic. And we sometimes call it going viral in our society. This has gone viral or making the news rounds. But whatever the case, the crowd swell occurs as more and more people start talking about it. And so it's not just shared by the media, it's shared mouth to mouth, you know, as we're going about our jobs or living together in family. And we start giving our own opinion about what's happened or sharing the opinion of a famous person who we might agree with on the matter. And we all know this as a phenomenon, but I like to call it a crowd swell because the wave of interest builds up to a certain point, sometimes even becomes real frothy, right? Really frothy at the top. But at a certain point, like waves do, that wave, that swell, will peak out. And then it will start to either crash on the shore or it will just trickle away. And so I will never hear about that particular wave again, probably not. But guess what comes right behind one wave? Another one, right? So you have another crowd swell that comes up. But one way or another, that one fades out as well, and people get distracted and start looking for the next uprising to join, whatever it may be. And so we have this just this nature, not just in our media, but in the way we talk to each other, of building up to a peak and then it kind of trickles out, or building up to a peak and then it just all crashes. And so I've been wondering, why are we like that? Why are we like that? Because we all know that certain issues and things are important and that horrible things are happening around the world every single day. Every single day. But I'd like to share with you what Scripture reveals about the human heart here in John 6, about one of the reasons why we're like this, that we have a restlessness, a discontentment with the way that the world is, and we know that there are things that are wrong, but we also have this yearning for justice and for peace. Except that our yearning for justice and peace doesn't last as long as it should. It seems to build and we want it, and then we're like, no, this is too hard. We're just gonna let that go. Or, oh, things are never gonna change. I'm just gonna let this go. And so, too often, we've had our hopes kind of dashed on the shore, haven't we? We've seen too many waves come and go, and they just dash on the shore. So we're going to start reading in John 6 after Jesus is getting pretty well known for healing and miracles and teaching things that are against the religious leaders. And if you'll remember last week, he started being persecuted by those religious leaders because of what he was teaching, because of equating himself with God. And all this press about Jesus, even in that time without Twitter or Facebook or the 24-hour news networks, in that time, Jesus is beginning to draw crowds, right? Crowd swells are starting to follow Jesus. And the main attraction was Jesus, who was doing all these things. And so we're going to read about, starting in John 6, verse 1, about a crowd swell that was following Jesus. But they're going to see a very different experience than what we've normally noticed in the past. Okay? So, what does God do in the flesh when a huge crowd swell gathers around? John 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So we see here, we've got a great crowd following Jesus. We actually read this a lot in Scripture. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, so he's seeing this crowd swell walking toward him as he's sitting on this mountainside, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." They calculate that for that many people, it would take about 200 days of working for one person to provide enough food for this crowd that was coming in. Oops. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So they wanted to make him king by force, and Jesus withdrew by himself. He went away from the crowd swell who was wanting to make him king because he'd given them bread and fish. So God in the flesh, as we just saw, he sees the crowd coming, right? God in the flesh anticipates their physical needs, because he asks his disciples, "How are we going to feed all these people?" And then God in the flesh, he asks his disciples to join him in helping to feed the crowd that is coming towards them. And then he asks them all to sit and remain, and then he feeds them all. Feeds them so much that they want to crown him as king. And I'll have to tell you, I've led and coordinated an event that was about 650 people at one time, and this was in the 5,000 range. Some estimate as many as 20,000 if you count women and children who may have been present, because they only counted the men in Scripture. And for even 650 people, it took me months of planning and coordination to try and figure out an event venue big enough, how many volunteers to have, which volunteers over which teams. And we gave out little bags of gifts. Oh my goodness, packaging the bags took forever, you know, whenever you have 650 items, four different things. And so I can't imagine doing this for a crowd swell of thousands upon thousands in the ancient biblical times. And these crowds, they were coming because they wanted to see the show, right? They wanted to see the show, the spectacle of a man who could heal people and who was fighting against the religious leaders of the day. And they got dinner and a show, and they were so happy with him. But Jesus didn't let this crowd swell overtake him. He saw it coming. He anticipated the needs. But when the swell peaked, Jesus didn't get caught up in the fervor, did he? He remained calm. That's right. He was true and obedient to God's plan instead of listening to the shouts of the crowd. And I want us to ask ourselves this morning, how often do we let crowd swells overtake us? How often do we listen to the shouts of the crowd crying out fear, crying out, this is a wonderful thing. It could be good, bad, whatever it is, but how often do we get whipped up into a frenzy about things that people are shouting about instead of listening to the still small voice of God? And so they tried in this moment, the crowd swell did to force the hand of God, didn't they? Because Jesus knew his time had not yet come. And they tried to force Jesus to go ahead and take his rightful place as king. But it wasn't in God's timing. Jesus, he doesn't crash in the swell. He pulls out from it. And it's like he swims back out into the ocean, right? If God were like the ocean and the crowd swells like the waves crashing onto the world, right? Jesus is like, I'm not having anything to do with this. I'm going to swim back out into the ocean. I'm going to listen quietly. I'm going to pray with God to see what he wants instead of what the crowd wants from me. And so what crowds are we following that might have started out as good things? This started out as a good thing, right? People were coming to hear Jesus, to see what he had to give to the world. It starts out as a good thing, but oftentimes these crowd swells go places that God never meant for us to be. And so we have to be wise enough and calm enough and content enough to know that we have to pull back and have time to be with God so we can hear his voice over the shouts of the crowd. And I'm not saying that affiliations are a bad thing, right? Whenever these crowd swells happen, when things are being pointed out that are wrong in the world, I'm not saying that those are bad things. But I am saying that we need to make sure we're listening to the voice of God above any national, economic, social, or religious concern. How are we listening to the voice of God? So I remember a friend of mine who was making a really big decision in her life. And all of her friends at work supported this decision. And she came to me and started asking what I thought she should do, to which I said, I don't know, right? That's honestly my answer in a lot of situations. I don't know what you need to do in this situation. But I did ask why she was still resisting making the decision if all the crowd was saying, do it, do it, do it. And she said something like this, because inside something is telling me it would be wrong to do it. In other words, she would have to kind of betray her own conscience, a conscience which she had submitted to prayer and thoughtful reflection. And I encouraged her, don't betray the good path. If there is something in you that God has convicted you of, go with that, not with what everybody else is telling you at work. When God tells us something that might not make sense to the rest of the world, the best thing we can do is listen and obey. And in my own experience, it becomes harder and harder to hear the voice of God when we continually ignore that voice. We see here how Jesus pulled away from the crowd. He had to get away from the voices that were trying to force him to make him king. He had to pull away. But what if Jesus wouldn't have pulled away? It would be harder and harder to hear the true voice of God. And so the crowd swell is always ready to bless our disobedience to God. That's a scary thought. That the crowd might be shouting something, the world might be shouting something to us that God says, this is disobedience to me. But God, even though we may not take the time to listen to his voice, I like how one of my professors put it. She said she had a student one time tell her that they couldn't hear the voice of God. And she said, you don't have to question whether or not God is talking to you. God speaks, so you must listen. So she was telling her student, are you actually taking the time to listen? And so God isn't powerless in all of this. He isn't silent in all of this. In fact, God walks on top of the waves, of the crowd swells that are happening in the world. So let's read to see why we know this. Verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I." And remember, in the Greek it says, "I am." Jesus identifying himself as the great I am. "Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed, remember the crowd swell, on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And I was able to see this imagery in a new light as I considered the waves and the crowd swells of the world and what's happening here. Just like the disciples who were afraid in the boat when the storm grew rough and treacherous, I see parallels with us nowadays as we look out into a world that has lots of violence and sickness and pain, that whenever we turn on the news, I don't even like having the news on when my kids are around because I don't know what's going to come up next that they're going to see in the world. These things are scary to watch, and fear and anxiety are daily companions of most people in the world today. America is one of the most anxious nations in the world, and we have more material wealth than most nations in the world. And I liked how someone on social media said that for so long we thought all the answers in the world would be solved by more education and access to information, but what we're finding is that just makes us more and more anxious because we see the depravity that exists in the world. And so, to be sure, crowd swells can catch us up in this fear and scarcity and disaster mindset where we can't stop thinking about those things. But what do we see here in Scripture? When the waves were getting rough and scary and frothy, Jesus walks in on those scary waves. He walks in on them. He doesn't run, right? It doesn't say that, and by the way, it was very disrespectful for Jewish men to run at all. Jesus walks in on the waves that are rough and scary, and he tells them and us, "Do not be afraid, I am." Don't be afraid when you look out into the world and see all this scary, violent, terrible stuff happening. I liked a verse from Isaiah 43:2. It's one of my favorite whenever I become fearful or anxious. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." In other words, these crowd swells of fear and violence and disaster, we don't have to be afraid of them, that they will pass over us. Don't get caught up in them. And God will give us a peace that surpasses understanding. Whenever we're listening, it's like when we were kids. I was thinking about this weekend as the storms rolled through this past, was that Thursday? And the kids would hear thunder and lightning, and they would come running to our room. And I just thought about that as children of God, that when we get afraid or scared, we need to run to our daddy, father, God. And just know we're safe with him. That when these crowd swells overtake us, we know where to run. Because he can walk on the waves. So I wish we could stop there, but remember, on this earth, the next crowd swell is coming, right? It's always coming. So, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. I remind myself of this so often whenever I feel like I can't get everything done in life, you know, that I want to do, and I'm working away and I'm working away and I still can't do all the things that I want to do. And Jesus reminds me of this. The work is to believe in him. And I am successful in life whenever I believe in him. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? As if feeding 5,000 people with, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish is not enough. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, they're calling back to the Old Testament where the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness and God provided manna, which we're, you know, not sure exactly what it is. In fact, the word in the Hebrew manna literally means what is it? So they went outside and they saw stuff on the ground and they said, what is it? And that's what they called it. That it's kind of like, what's her name? You know, that stuff that's there that they ate. And so Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It's not Moses who did that, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So you can see Jesus is building to something here that the crowd is like, okay, he fed us yesterday. Let's see what else he can do today. Maybe he can make bread rain from heaven for us. And then Jesus is leading them down a path that they're like, I'm sure they're sitting there like, okay, where is he going with this? And the crowd is following Jesus, which seems like a really great thing, right? It seems like a great thing that the crowd is following Jesus. But Jesus immediately calls out the crowd swell for their true intentions. Their true intentions, they wanted free food. Right? They wanted free food. And Jesus tries to get them to see beyond their immediate physical needs to their soul needs. And God does that with us today. He wants us to see past our immediate physical needs, though he cares about those. He certainly does. We can see Jesus did here. But he wants us to see beyond that to our soul needs. He's attempting to elevate our thinking and move us beyond our self-satisfying ways. We've heard the phrase, there's safety in numbers, right? Which I do think can be true in some circumstance, but there's also danger in numbers when it comes to settling into ways that make us feel good in our flesh. Well, everybody else is doing it, and I'm not as bad as they are, so I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. We hear that rationalizing a lot. In fact, I was reading a book recently on the opioid epidemic, and they were saying it's statistically proven that people who are addicted to any type of substance, they will often befriend people who are in worse shape than themselves, so they can say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. And I think we do that too, even those of us who are not addicted to substances. We might hang out with somebody and rationalize and justify our own sinful decisions because we look at somebody else and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. God does not want us to be comparing ourselves in that way. And so danger in numbers can occur whenever we start rationalizing like that. And similar to the woman at the well, however, the crowd bites on what Jesus has to say. So now they're in this back and forth dialogue because they are hungry. And they're hungry in both ways. They just don't know that their soul is hungry. Verse 34. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So it's like he's combining what he taught the Samaritan woman at the well about him being the living water, and now he's revealing, I am the bread of life. Bread and water, aren't those the two most basic needs of nutrition that we have? But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I love that promise in Scripture. No matter what we've done, how far we've run, the despicable things that we have entered into, when we turn to Jesus, he will never drive us away. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Now, for us, as I'm even meditating on it, this is a beautiful promise that Jesus is giving, such a promise of comfort. But the Jews during this time would have been staring at him and being like, this guy's insane. He is telling me he can resurrect me from the dead. He thinks he is God in the flesh. So verse 41, at this the Jews there began to grumble about him. So the crowd swell has gotten frothy, right? They're peeking out. Because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? So they're beginning to turn, aren't they? Where they were following Jesus, this guy's awesome, he's feeding us, and he's great, but now he's talking about something about bread. Oh my goodness, now he's saying that he's God, and then it crashes, right? This crowd swell. That they actually start to get real salty because now they've traveled all this way and they realize, oh no, he's not going to give us any more bread to eat. And he's also saying heretical things. Jesus isn't doing what the crowd wants him to do. And this is not a fun moment for the crowd because they realize Jesus can't be controlled. Jesus can't be controlled. He cannot be swayed from the path that God has put him on, that Jesus will not be their puppet. Jesus will not be a puppet. And at first, when I read this, I was like, man, these people are so selfish. They can't see that Jesus is offering them way more than a loaf of bread, right? Which is better? Loaf of bread, eternal life, right? There should be no comparison here. But we do the very same thing sometimes, don't we? That God will wanting to be offering us deep love, and yet we settle for a one-night stand with somebody. That God will want to offer us good, strong Christian friendship and fellowship, but we settle for shallow relationships where we don't let anybody into our business because, well, they might say things we don't like. Right? We do these very same things. We get frustrated when all of our physical needs aren't being met or when we think God is doing things in ways that we wouldn't do them. And so we blame God or we get angry with him, even though God is revealing a higher purpose and a greater goal for us than we could ever have for ourselves. And it might be a goal or a purpose that looks like the exact opposite of success in the world. Remember those crowd swells. Success in Scripture, by the way, is not a six-figure salary with a white picket fence and 2.5 kids. That is not success in Scripture. Paul worked with his hands, made tents. He traveled from place to place. He didn't have any children or a spouse. Success in Scripture is obeying the Lord. That's it. That is success in scripture. Sometimes that means we go hungry to feed others. Sometimes that means we self-deny to give grace to others who don't deserve it. Because guess who else doesn't deserve grace? Ourselves. Sometimes that means we serve while others demand. Success in scripture is obeying the Lord, and the reward isn't riches and fame, but relationship with God. That's our reward. And if we don't see a relationship with God as more priceless than, a fancy yacht on the open seas, then we need to ask forgiveness from God. We do, because we don't understand the value, the true eternal value of what he's offering to us, peace and wholeness. And I wish this morning that I could like put it on a plate and serve it to you. What it tastes like and what it feels like. Peace and wholeness from God. And I know I've only had small tastes of it in my life, but it is better than any filet mignon that I've ever had to know that I am walking in the will of God. How does Jesus respond when this crowd swell, when he's offering them eternal life and they start turning on him? How does he handle the complaints of the crowd swell? Verse 43, he first calls them out. Stop grumbling among yourselves. Jesus answered, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. He's talking about himself. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He's reiterating it for them. And he's going to keep saying this until the end. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Uh-oh, Jesus is talking about cannibalism. Oh no, this is my flesh. Now, and he's saying, I'm the bread of life. Now the listeners, the Jewish listeners are really like, oh no, what have we done? Why are we following this guy? Now, if we truly know somebody and they say something like this, of course we know that God and Jesus, that God does not want us to eat people, right? We know that that's a silly thought. God is not cannibalistic, okay? If we know God, we know that. But if we don't know God, we're going to take that and twist it, because crowd swells don't care about knowing people. They don't care about knowing people or listening too deeply. They only want to listen to what feeds what they believe. They don't really care about trying to understand what Jesus is actually saying. And they normally pass judgment before the whole truth comes out. Have you guys heard that saying that the lie makes 7 laps around the world before the truth gets out of bed? Right? Doesn't it? Isn't that the truth, the way that lies spread? There are still news stories. I read about them every now and then. I was trying to remember one where I still thought it was true, but later they find out, oh, that wasn't actually true. But they always post the corrections to the story in the tiniest part at the back of the newspaper, you know. So crowd swells are great at rushing to judgment and fixating on a partial truth instead of the whole truth. In Rome in particular, by the way, this particular line, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, the Christians in early Rome were accused of being baby eaters. They said that new life was given and they would eat the babies. It's true. That's what they thought. And so that's why they killed a lot of Christians. That's how the crowd swells in Rome justified killing Christians, though they were not doing anything like that. That's what happens when we have these crowd swells who don't actually know the truth. They just attach to a partial piece of the truth. So verse 52, what did Jesus actually mean? Verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it's like he just, this is great. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And do you remember what he told the disciples earlier? I have food you know nothing about. What is Jesus talking about, real food and real drink? He's talking about eternal life, the Spirit of God, that these things are spiritual. He's not talking about actually eating his flesh and actually drinking his blood. He's talking about far more eternal and important things than just flesh and blood. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Have you noticed how many times he's repeated that? He's really trying to get through to them. I'm not talking about a physical sustenance. I'm talking about a spiritual renewal that will bring you into eternal life so you'll be sustained forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So this would have been the religious synagogue. And now Jesus, some of his closest followers, they're beginning to sit there and be like, oh my goodness, what are we doing? Why are we here with him talking about this? And they're getting concerned. The crowd swell is starting to affect even Jesus's closest disciples. Okay? Crowd swells can do that. Verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. It's kind of like they're trying to smooth things over with Jesus. This is a hard teaching, Jesus. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. So you can see Jesus is pulling it together for them, what he's really talking about. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. So Jesus, he obviously knew he's God, that the words he was saying was offensive to Jewish culture, as they should be if he was actually talking about eating people and drinking blood, right? They should have been offensive. But we see what Jesus says here. Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? In other words, what would you say if you knew I was God? If you really knew me, what would you say then? If you really knew that, or if the disciples really knew that Jesus was ready and willing to die for them, to sacrifice his life, so they could have this eternal life that he's talking about it, to let his blood and his flesh be the sacrifice for their sins. If any of them had really known Jesus, his heart, his compassion, his grace, and his mercy, then all of what he says makes sense. But the crowd didn't care about that. They didn't want to take the time to understand it. It almost seems Jesus is using this, by the way, as a way to see who really wants to know him and who just wants him to put on a show and give them free food. Because there are depths to God that are not going to be discovered on our initial meeting of him. There are depths to him, and he wants us to know, and for him, that we're only pursuing him, not for what he can do for us, but just because we fall in love with him. It's kind of like a marriage. If you go into a marriage thinking, you know, I'm going to marry this person, but I'm really just doing it because they can cook for me and clean for me and work the job for me and do all these things for me. That's not a marriage. That's a servant. And God has a servant heart, but he's a king. He wants us to know that he has our full allegiance and love. And the great part is whenever we do that, whenever we fall more and more in love with him, it helps us to love more and more in our relationships. And so the crowd swell didn't want to take the time, though, to know the heart of God. So verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. How many did we start with? At least 5,000. How many are left? 12. We do think there are also some women left because they're talked about following Jesus and supporting his ministry. But in other words, it's from, you know, 5,000 to now dozens. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's a disciple. That's someone who knows nobody else in this world has any answers or any spiritual nourishment for my soul. Only you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And I love Simon Peter's confession here. You're the one. We don't understand everything about what you're talking about and what you're saying, but we know you. We know your heart. And we don't know why you like to rile people up with these sayings or how you do these miracles in front of everyone, but we don't care about any of that because we know you are the Holy One of God. And they staked their lives on it. The 12 resisted the crowd swell, didn't they? They resisted the crowd swell. They stuck with Jesus instead of being carried away by the crowds of the world. Well, almost all of them, right? Almost all of them. Verse 70. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. And the word diabolos in the Greek there, it means false accuser. One of you is a false accuser. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12 was later to betray him. Because that's the last thing about crowd swells. The last thing about crowd swells is even after they're gone, they can leave a puddle of doubt in some people. A murkiness that builds resentment. A darkness that gathers evidence so when the moment is right and the next crowd swell comes, they can release just enough of the truth to make a frenzy of the crowd swell that's coming next. Because that's what Judas did that we're going to read about later. But we know from James that the wisdom from above is first of all pure and then peace-loving, gentle. And Jesus knows all these things, right? He knows that the crowds are going to come and go and few will stay. But even in the ones who remain, there are still some puddles of doubt and being false accusers. And yet he still offers life through the sacrifice of his own body and his blood. And our foundational truth for today is really simple. Jesus is the bread of life. But I specifically want us to remember this in the context of the fact that the groundswell tries to convince us there is spiritual nourishment elsewhere in the world, or that we need to be afraid and terrified of disaster. And I like the reminder that whenever we know God holds our soul in the palm of his hand, we don't have to be afraid of anything. Anything. Those who remained in Christ, even though the crowd may swell, that we get to walk on water with him, and then that he will feed us into eternity with all the things that we truly need. That eternal life and joy are waiting. And I just think that's to be celebrated this morning. If you'll bow your heads with me, I'd like to pray. Father, you use so many words to describe yourself to help us to understand just how foundational and how high and how good and wide and thick you are, Father. I just marvel at how you've tried to get through to us to unsettle us from comfort of the world, Father, so that we may turn and comfort ourselves in you. Father, help us this morning to understand Jesus's full meaning here. Help us, Father, to know when the crowd swells are affecting us more than your voice. And Father, help us not to ignore the crowd, because we even see here how Jesus anticipated their needs, Father, and ministered to the crowd, but that he didn't get caught up and swept away with them. Father, help us to be people who stand firm with you through whatever the world might bring. Father, uncover our blind spots. Help us to see where we've been stubborn and hard-hearted and not listened to you. Father, help us fall more and more in love with you. Give us more faith, more belief, Father, so that we can begin to live in a way that reveals we know these invisible truths to be true. Father, help us to be a people who not only take the bread of life, but Father, we give the bread of life to others who are starving inside. We love you, Father. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and it's in your Holy Spirit we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. So this week, I pray we'd identify what crowd swells we might be caught up in right now that we need to step out of and listen to the voice of God. Reflect on the words of Jesus. Are we only following him to get a quick meal or health or wealth? Or are we actually interested in knowing him as Lord and Savior? So may God keep you and bless you as you go this week. I'll be praying for all of us. Amen. Amen.